Well, again, I say to you, good morning. We are completing our series entitled The Ways of God. Although in reality, we will just change the series titles because every sermon, if it's from the Bible, is about God and His ways. But today we look at the ways of God and the will of God, about that part of humanity's life that has the most power. That thing that we possess that has the most power as a tool, if used positively, as a weapon, if used negatively, and that is the power of our words. The very power of our words. You see the title of today's message, The Art of Encouragement. Someone has said, write your criticisms in dust, but write your compliments in marble. Or I came across this little couplet. Once I did bad, and that I heard ever. Twice I did good, and that I heard never. There's not a person here that doesn't need encouragement. And I don't mean just once. I mean on a regular basis. I remember in the old TV series Cheers, when Norm would come into the establishment, you know, everybody in the place would say, "Hey, Norm!" And on one particular episode, they said, "Hey, Norm!" And he said, "Hey." And they said, "How's it going?" He said, "It's a dog-eat-dog world, and I think I'm wearing milk-bone underwear." Well, maybe you feel like Norm, that you're wearing milk-bone underwear. Psychologists tell us that it takes 7 positive comments to outweigh 1 negative statement. I don't know what it is about our psychology. We focus on the negative. We blame the news broadcast. All the news is bad. But we tend to communicate only the things that are bad. There's something about us that does that. If you've ever talked to anybody about going on snow skiing before you've ever gone snow skiing, all they talk about are the crashes, the wrecks, the fall downs, who broke what. You'd think, why would anybody go if that's all you talk about? We focus on the things which are bad. There's something about us that does that. It seems like sometimes some people can't help themselves. They can, but sometimes it seems like they can't. For my 19 years of ministry here, I've been doing something on an annual basis, and those of you who have been a member here any length of time know this, and that is one of the convictions I came to a long time ago is that one of my responsibilities as pastor is to pray for you. Now, I know that there are times when I know specific things. You're in the hospital, there's crisis. I talked to someone today, lost a job. You know, those moments, yes, I will pray for you. But I also realize that there's things going on in everybody's life that I don't know about, and I don't have to know about it for God to use me to pray for you. Just like you don't have to know about everything going on in my life for God to use you to pray for me. So to do something strategically and intentionally and comprehensively, I decided I pray through the church roll every year. I do that. And then the week I pray for you, I send you a letter. Okay? And you get that prayer letter. And I've had numerous people say, come up to me after that prayer letter, how did you know that I needed your prayer this week? I almost feel like some people have gotten to the place that when they see that prayer letter in the mail, they don't want to open it because they think that's a sign something bad's going to happen if the pastor's praying. But sometimes, because our database may not be up to date, or somebody moved away or joined another church and we didn't have the information yet, there's sometimes I send prayer letters to people who were members but are no longer. And on one particular occasion, that happened. I got a call from an individual, and he said to me, Pastor, I got your prayer letter. I'm not a member of your church any longer. What are you doing sending me your prayer letter? I said, well, I'm so sorry. Our database is bad. Maybe we didn't just get that updated. And yet, before he got off the phone, he had to give me his negative critique about the content of my prayer letter. You know, now I thought it, I didn't say it, praise the Lord. You know, my thought was I wanted to say, brother, I am so sorry for praying for you this week. I'll try real hard and never let that happen again. I mean, I got off the phone and I went, man alive, if that wasn't sick, that'd just be downright funny. Some people, it seems, just can't help themselves. But everybody needs a word of encouragement. One of the things that I've done, again, for years is read. I've done that by habit, but by conviction. And I read all kinds of things, not just Christian things. I do not read novels. I'm sorry, I don't read novels. I read facts. I read a lot of biographies, not just Christian, but a lot of biographies. One biography I read a few years ago, and I filed this under encouragement, encouraging words. This is the biography of a man by the name of Marlon. Marlon had a troubled youth, and he was enlisted in a military school for boys, out of which he was kicked out of a military school for boys. And he was told, Marlon, this school is not meant for a person like you. We cannot put up with you anymore. And yet Marlon says that he was highly impressed by a professor or a teacher that taught English. He was very skilled, and he said he encouraged me to learn English and the skill of English, the subject better. But he said, I'll never forget, when after being kicked out of that school, he said, this is his words, sadly, I went from room to room saying goodbye to all my friends. When I got to Duke, which was the name that they gave to the professor, everybody referred to him as Duke. When I got to Duke, he surprised me by saying, don't worry, Marlon, everything will be all right. I know the world is going to hear from you someday. I never forgot his words, says Marlon. My eyes suddenly filled with tears as he embraced me. I put my head on his shoulder and I could not stop sobbing. I hadn't realized that I had been holding back a desire to be loved and reaffirmed. I guess I didn't even realize it then. It was the only time anyone had ever been so loving and so directly encouraging and concerning and concerned about me. Marlon Brando. You wonder if some more people had been concerned and encouraging towards him as a Christian. Maybe his life would have turned out a little bit different. Everybody needs encouragement. Turn with me, please, to the text listed for you in your worship notes. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 13. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affliction and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's how we learn to encourage others. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's how we encourage others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to do his will and to work for his good pleasure. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Very quickly, three things I need to mention concerning this text. First of all, and foundationally, encouragement comes from God. The word encouragement defines itself to be filled with courage, to be infused with courage. And real courage, life-sustaining courage, life-changing courage, enduring courage, comes from God. Two foundational texts, two rich texts that illustrate this. One is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. It's the story of David when he was still a warrior and he had his 600 mighty men that went out and fought the Amalekites and others, the enemies of the children of God. And on one particular occasion when he and his mighty men are out fighting the enemies of the children of Israel, while they are gone from their town and their encampment, the enemy comes into their city and their town and wreaks havoc on their families and robs them of their wives and children. They take them captive while David and his mighty men are out fighting elsewhere. And when they come back to camp and find that they've been attacked from behind and that their wives and their children are gone, slaves to their enemy, notice what happens. 1 Samuel, verse 30, the chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughter. Can you imagine that? David, who's been the champion of the people, as soon as they have a setback, it's all his fault. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know what David did? He went and spent time with God. He worshiped. And if you read the rest of the chapter, he says, this is what he says. He goes to God and says, God, what do you want me to do now? Should I pursue the enemy or not? Now, you'd think that would be a given, but it wasn't. There's times when God says, don't. He asks him specifically, what would you have me to do? You say to encourage yourself in the Lord is to go back to God and say, Lord, am I still in your will? I'll never forget my dad who shared in my ordination service after I went to my first church. I had been licensed but not ordained. And the typical process used to be when you went to your first church, they would request your ordination and then they would have an ordination council. And I remember my dad being a part of that experience. Matter of fact, I think I've told you this. My brother James, who preached here, shared a service with me one time, actually led the questioning for my ordination council. When your brother does that, that's a scary thing. I remember his first question was, please explain substitutionary atonement. Anyway, I never forgot. I can't tell you what I said. I remember his question. Anyway, I remember my dad telling me about his ordination service. And one of the aged pastors came up to him and said, Brother Pope, when life crashes in and things get very, very difficult and you have no idea what to do, always remember, go back to God. Go back to God. Keep going back to God. You see, David encouraged himself to be still and know that he's God. He went back to the Word of God. Lord, speak to me. The Scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We don't have to go to God and say, what is your word? We've got his word. Just take your eyeballs and your nose and spend some time right in here. And then he shared his burden. The people were broken. David was doubly broken. He was broken about the loss for the people, and he was broken that they blamed him for it. And he didn't know what to do. He went back to God. And then another text, which I'll tell you this way. The pastor that married my parents, my dad and mom got married when my mom was 18 and my dad was 21. He went and picked her up. My grandparents shared cropping land. That means you work on land that's not yours. Their land joined each other. So my dad started dating my mom, and then however long in there, he picked her up and said, "Let's go get married." So they drove up to the pastor's parsonage in Anna. Pastor's parsonage of First Baptist Church of Anna, years and years and years ago, knocked on the door and said, "We'd like to get married." Well, he had just come home from the hospital bringing his wife and his firstborn child. But he said, "You come right on in." Performed the ceremony in their house, and then they got in their vehicle and drove away because he had just gotten home from the hospital with his wife and his first son. He forgot all about the marriage license, and my dad was in the military then, and he forgot about mailing it off. And when you go back and you're acting like you're married and you're not married in those days, it was a no-no unless you had a certificate. That guy never forgot that. Jimmy Allen was his name, so it would happen. He later became the pastor of First Baptist Church in San Antonio and the president of the Southern Baptist Convention and the head of the Radio and Television Commission that started the radio and the Baptist Television Network in Fort Worth. He ended up having three children, three sons. And one of his sons came out and said he was gay. Another son that was in the ministry, married, and he and his wife had two children. This is several years ago. His wife had problems with his daughter-in-law had problems with her first pregnancy. And in that time, she was given a blood transfusion. She went ahead and had the baby. Everything was fine. She got pregnant again, had their second child, and they didn't discover until after the second child that the first transfusion she'd got a year or two before was tainted blood. It was before they knew how to filter stuff from AIDS, and all their family was caught AIDS. This was way before we knew, you know, you thought you'd catch it by being in the room with people or shaking hands, or, you know, everybody got real freaky. Because of that, that man, the son, lost his church. It wasn't right. They didn't handle it well, but he lost his church. The wife died, the second baby that was died, and then the first one, which was growing, lived till he was 13. And Jimmy Allen wrote a book about the journey of those secret years of pain called The Burden of a Secret. And he tells about a moment in his own life when he was at rock bottom, struggling with the loss and the perpetual pain of all of that. And he said a guy from another state that he had known for many years sent him a letter and a tape, a sermon tape. He said, sending a sermon tape to a preacher. And in the letter he said, "I know what you're going through, my friend. And when I heard this, I thought of you. You'll figure out why." And he said, "I thought you might need to hear this message on encouragement." Jimmy Allen put the tape in, and it was a sermon tape of his own preaching from 17 years before, where he had preached a message on encouragement. And he said, "I sat there and listened to my words to me about how to be encouraged in the Lord." And he said, "The verse I preached on is the one that you're going to see now. It's from an Old Testament book of Habakkuk. And this is what it says. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, or hind's feet, the name of a deer. He enables me to go on heights or to walk in high places. Now notice, Habakkuk is a prophet talking about the judgment of God against the people of God because of sinfulness and using even external forces to be the instrument of God on the people. And Habakkuk says, things are not good. When there's no crop in the field and there's no cattle in the stalls, when it's bad, 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 and I can't figure out how it's going to turn out, and I don't feel good about it, I will rejoice in God. Let me tell you, folks, get this. Anybody can praise the Lord when it's good. Oh, it's always easy when you got a raise and you got an advancement. Let's all praise the Lord. But isn't it amazing how often, even when people are at their best times of blessings, they forget God? And then they whine to Him when things turn south. Folks, if we can't praise Him in our worst day, you don't know God the way you ought to know God. Listen to me. God's blessings sometimes have immediate consequences. Sometimes they do. But the greatest blessings of God are in here. And they're based in the fact that we know how it's going to turn out. We will live this life, this momentary, what does Scripture say? Momentary affliction. In other words, it's going to be over. It's going to be over. Is it tough today? It's going to be over. Can you endure? If you will rejoice in the Lord, your God. Oh, I need to move on and close. Number two, man, my time is almost gone. I got two more points. Here we go. Encouragement should fill the body of Christ. Encouragement should fill the body of Christ. Here's the text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. For God has not destined us for wrath, but obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. You remember the song Home on the Range, where the deer and the antelope don't play, or never is heard a discouraging word? Makes you want to move to Wyoming, doesn't it? That ought to be the church of Jesus Christ. It ought to be the family of God. If we can't be positive to one another, who can be? And notice, folks, encouragement should be based on truth and grace. Just because something's true doesn't mean it needs to be shared. Even if it's positively true, to tell someone, listen, you don't sweat much for a fat person, is not encouragement. It may be true. It may be true. But it's not encouragement. Grace and truth. Wow. I noticed that coming back from the mission trip, the student mission trip, one of the first things my wife brought into the house, it's still laying on our coffee table. One of the things this Josh had the students do, I don't know what day it was, maybe the last day, throughout the week, They provided them a piece of paper with each person's name on it, and all during the week you could go to somebody else's paper name and write an encouragement. First thing she pulled out was that sheet, and it's laying on our coffee table right now, of things that you students said that blessed her. Let me tell you the impact of encouragement. Listen, when somebody you know is blessed, then they bless you with their blessing. That's how that works. They carry that encouragement in their spirit, and they affect and infect others. That's how that works. This is the value of encouragement. The very last thing that Jesus Christ did before he floated into the clouds, after his crucifixion, after his burial, after his resurrection, the very last thing he did, get this, was encourage. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53, notice this. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising God. Jesus blessed even as he ascended. And then number three, quickly, encouragement breathes life into others. Proverbs, you see here, 18 verses 20 and 21. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And then Proverbs 25:11, our God's promise of today, like apples of gold in settings or pitchers of silver, is a word spoken in right circumstances or in due seasons. We have the power of death or life. What do you mean? We breathe life or we breathe death onto people based on our words. It's a choice we make every day. Are there some people in your life that need a blessing, a word of encouragement? Have you ever said thank you to the nursery workers, your Sunday school teacher, person that greets you at the door, sponsors that go on these trips, youth leadership, people in your own life, family members, the same guy you see at the same gas station every week, co-workers, family members? Is there somebody in your life that needs? This kills me. This just kills me. Everybody will stand here this morning and say, man, put me on your list. Send me a card. Write me a note. Send me a text. Tell me, thank me for something. Everybody wants to be on somebody else's list. But get this, folks. You will be encouraged if you choose to encourage others. When we were in Zihuatanejo, Mexico, a couple of years ago, we had gone to the little local market there. We'd walk down to the local market. It's almost like a little mini Walmart, although it was entitled something else. We bought some stuff, and we were going to take it back to our condo, and there was a row of taxi cabs there. And we got in this guy, said, hey, you know, we got in this taxi cab. Rough-looking guy. You know, about every part of him you could see was tattooed, but he spoke real good English. And I said, brother, you from here? He said, yes, I am. I said, but you speak good English. He said, yeah, I used to live in California. Really? I said, what brought you back here? He said, honestly, running from the law. He said, I was in a gang that was very violent. And I also realized if I didn't leave, I was probably going to lose my own life. And I came back here, I've gotten married, and I have a son. I said, man, that's great. I just talked to him a little bit. And then I asked him, I said, I want you to tell me how to say something. And I said, tell me how to say. And he told me. And then I turned around and said to him what he told me how to say in Spanish. And I have remembered that little phrase, and I have used it, I can't tell you how many times. And it's amazing. Well, this week, I had to get a new phone. I lost mine. Some hospital, it just fell off. The lady who helped me at the Sprint place here in Mesquite was Hispanic, been in this country 4 or 5 years. She was from Guatemala and she's a very nice lady. I invited her to our church. She turns out she's a believer. We talk faith. And just as I left, I said that phrase to her. And almost without fail, they just brighten up. Oh, you said it to me in my language. Dios te bendiga. God bless you. Folks, it doesn't take much. Dios te bendiga. God bless you. Do you need encouragement today? Be an encourager, and you will be encouraged.